We live in a world right now that there's tremendous pressure on the church. This isn't going to be a negative message, so don't think it is. But we live in a day that it is so easy. The Scripture tells us that in the last days that people in the church are going to start saying, I don't want any more of that. They're not going to endure, the Bible says, sound doctrine. Amen. And the word endure just means they can't stand it any longer. Not going to put up with it any longer. And so we have growth consultants telling us where to park our cars and how long to hold our services and what to preach about, and I'm for all the good things that will help us. But I'm going to tell you, let's don't get so modern that we forget that there's still one way to be saved. There might be a number of ways you can get your healing, but I'm going to tell you there's still only one way to get salvation. Hallelujah. How many know the way to get saved? Hallelujah. It's still the same. It's not going to change. And if we get to where we can't endure that, friend, we just are marked our name out of what is important. And I know in this day and age, there's a danger to have, exit poll theology. And just find out what people want and what people are going to put up with, and then reshape the things of God to suit what the exit poll said that the people want. If you'll just look at the Laodicean age that we're warned about in the last days over in the book of Revelation, when the voice of the people becomes the voice of God, when people tell us what we can preach, what we can't preach, what we can require people, what we can't require people. I'm going to tell you, they'll negotiate everything from tithes to holiness. They'll negotiate the hair question. They'll negotiate everything. If we listen to all the negotiating mentality, we will finally get ourselves to be just like the political world when they'll go and have focus groups to find out what people want to hear. And then the political figures, when they arrive there, they go to saying what the focus group said they wanted them to say. And they think, man, they love us. They understand us. And then they'll go 200 miles away, and the focus groups have told them what to say over there. And it may be totally different from what they said 200 miles away. But the people are so caught up with what they heard, they don't even think about what's being said over there. And then before long, then the focus group, theology develops finally. This exit poll business finds its way into religion. And then we're all so homogenized, there's no difference in any of us. And I'm going to tell you, here's one old white-haired man, praise God, that is still going to be Acts 2.38. It'll be Acts 2.38 if it helps the governor, Brother O.C. Amen. Hallelujah. It's still going to be holiness without which nobody's going to see the Lord. So we got this from somebody that really appreciated it, and I hope that God will hang on to what we have and pass it on to those that might follow us and have it intact so the way we know we're still one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, holiness people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I think we're going to rejoice right now and say, God, I'm glad to be apostolic, holiness, tongue-talking. Believe that God wants us to separate ourselves from the world. Hallelujah. Thank God. When somebody says, oh, we can't afford to teach on things anymore that we old-timers taught about, we're winning souls too quick to do that. Well, you don't have babies too quick, you can't teach them and train them. As long as we're having babies, they got to be trained. Say praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Oh, I know how to raise babies. We've done some of that in the natural. And I've won a few souls along the line in spiritual things. But I'm going to tell you, let's hang on to the truth. Let's hang on to holiness. Let's hang on to the one God message. Let's not allow exit poll theology or focus groups to get our brains all garbled up where we don't know come here from sick of them. Amen. Thank God. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Now, we have various scriptures, and so you won't be standing for all of them. But that I gave you just a moment ago with just some of the hors d'oeuvres. Amen. You just kind of snack a little bit on that. Just snack on that a little bit. Amen. How many are still thankful for the truth? My wife got the Holy Ghost, Brother Baxter, without ever having seen anybody get the Holy Ghost before. Nobody had to holler la-la in her ear. Nobody had to play catch with her, and she didn't say hallelujah until she went out of her brain. She got the real Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, the real Holy Ghost will speak for itself. Amen. You don't have to practice syllables. No. The Holy Ghost will give the utterance. That's the way I got it. That's the way you got it. Let's keep letting people get it the way the Bible says. sins. Holy Ghost, forgive you. Praise God. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Now, this is God talking to disciples. You see, disciples have to be made. Sons are born. It would be embarrassing if I asked everyone to raise their hand that had witnessed to somebody in the last week. It would be embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to ask how many of you have taught a home Bible study in your lifetime. It would be embarrassing. We love church. We love to come and hopscotch and jump and kick and snort and buck and have a good time. And I enjoy all that. But I'm going to tell you, somebody's got to win these people that we're talking about. Somebody's got to get down where the rubber meets the road. Then saith he unto his disciples, Matthew 9, 37, 38, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Let's say few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 9, 62, Luke 10, 1 through 2. Again, talking to his disciples. You're listening to some private talk. And the Lord's talking to those who have already shown that they are following him for more than just loaves and fish. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth the laborers into his harvest. Again, talking to his disciples, laying a foundation for our lesson today. John chapter 5, verses 34 through 38. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. Read with me out loud. One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labors. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Amen. How many of you know today that many of us are receiving the benefit of what other people did? It didn't cost you a thing. Didn't cost you a thing. I was telling Brother Kinsey last night, seated here on the platform, I said, you know, I remember in 1947, working 7 days a week, 14 hours a day, in Cheney, Kansas, when it was 110 in the shade, for 88 cents an hour. 88 cents an hour. And in the world today, you see almost every place up and down the road, from cleaning houses, grocery stores, anywhere you want to look, there's a help wanted sign. Because there's a lack of laborers. We've killed so many babies through abortion, now we're running shy on the labor market. It's coming back to haunt us. Amen. The nation has slaughtered babies that would be alive and working today. Psalm 126, and shortly you'll be able to be seated. Verses 5 and 6. Let's say laborers. Let's say, I want to be a laborer, Lord. Somehow I want to be a laborer. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now join hands with someone close by, and let's ask God to open our hearts and our minds for his word today. Now, Father, we ask you right now, in your matchless name, Lord, move in our hearts today. Move in our hearts today. Move in our hearts today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And you may be seated. Thank the Lord. I want to speak to you today on the subject, God's harvest hands. God's harvest hands. Amen. This is such a privilege to be in a meeting that's keyed for the specific purpose of revival. And to be trying to find ways that we can become more effective. I want you to know that basically there has to be some work along the line somehow. I pastor a church like I'm sure most of you pastor. It has some problems and occasionally has a few little wrinkles that have to work out. But I was noticing even with the advent of the television and the internet and all those things, I have people in my church that have convinced themselves that they can't sit on padded pews. And so, faithful people that one time really loved and served the Lord, and I hope they'll still be saved if the Lord comes. I hope. They can go to work all week long, stand on their feet and do work in the workplace, but they can't sit on the pews for a couple of hours on Sunday or a couple of hours on Wednesday night. But I happen to know people that are on the chat line, you know, in the middle of the night, and they're on the chat line. They aren't standing up on the chat line. They're sitting on their backside on a chair or stool, padded or whatever, and they have convinced themselves that they can make it to heaven, make excuse for not even being in the house of God, and literally stay up half the night on a chat room situation or stand in the screen. I'm going to tell you, no wonder the Bible said it's going to be the little foxes that spoil the vine. Little foxes just kind of come in so low you don't even see they're there. I'm studying some more on that. I'm going to teach on that somewhere along the line. But I'm going to tell you, who would have ever thought that something could be so very vital and valuable and usable for the kingdom of God's sake, and yet it is used for almost everything just to satisfy the flesh and have actually spooked themselves out into things that can't sit on a chair or in a seat for 2 hours? Oh, how in the world will anybody ever win a soul when they don't even show up to the house of God? I'm going to tell you, we can talk about revival, we can sing about revival, we can shout about revival, but somebody's got to do some work along the line somewhere. It doesn't come easy. One thing you can do, you can fake worship. You can fake holiness. You can wear your dresses so long you drag your tracks out. You can fake all those things, but I'm going to tell you one thing. We cannot fake a harvest. We cannot fake a harvest. We can't go by a field and say there's going to be 33 bushels of corn to an acre there if there's not any seed planted in there. You're not going to be able to say we're going to have peaches out there if there's no peach trees there. We're not going to be able to say there's radishes out there if there's no seeds been planted. So we've got to recognize somewhere along the line all these glowing reports of revival and souls getting the Holy Ghost all over the world. You just get it straight, honey. That did not happen because just the people prayed that it would happen. It had to be preceded by some seed sowing. Hallelujah. Somebody walked the streets. The Ethiopian revival, they planned for weeks and months and just literally canvassed the whole nation, telling them about Jesus and putting the seed in the heart so when they come together, the work has been done so they can get the Holy Ghost. There's going to be a harvest because there's been some work done. Same way in Costa Rica and all around. You just have to have some seed before you can have some revival. Amen. Amen. You just don't look at your wife and say she's going to have a baby. No, that doesn't work that way. Amen. There has to be something that develops in having babies. You don't say there's going to be three of them. Oh, no, friend. I'm going to tell you, babies come by the way they've been coming ever since time began. And revival comes the same way it happened in the 30s and the 20s. Hallelujah. In the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s. There has to be something happening that precedes that revival. Come on. Let's clap our hands under the Lord. Every one of you that want revival, I want you to stand up and shout. Come on. Every one of you that want it bad enough, I want you to say, I want it bad enough to sow some seed. Come on. Let's jump up and down a little bit. I'm going to sow some seed. I'm going to do some work. I'm going to do some work. Glory to God. You can be seated. Time-worn equation that was shared with me, Brother Paul Price. He said there's an equation that says M plus M equals R. You know, Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So you see, the first M is the man. Let's say the man. The second M is the message. Let's say the message. The third M is the method. Let's say the method. Equals results. Hallelujah. When I went to S.R. Hanby's funeral a few years ago, and to think that this good man, earlier in his life, planted 27 churches. Oh, man, can you think that somebody loved the gospel so much that they would start home missions churches, you know, in the season for daily vacation Bible school, and they'd go up and down the farm roads and spot the people that had children, little bicycles over here against the house, and go, could your children come out to daily vacation Bible school? Amen. Before long, they taught the children, you know, from simple little lessons in flannel graph and chalkboard and all that. And those same little kids would be picked up and brought to the place of worship. And churches were started out of the most simple thing. Oh, let me tell you what, my friend. In all the good things we feel when we get together here, when we get back home, it won't be that way. Hallelujah. There's going to have to be some seed that's taken to the field of your neighborhood. You're going to have to water that seed on your knees in prayer. And God will do the rest of the work if we've done our part of the work. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Glory to God. I would ask co-missionaries coming to the Dakotas, I said, you know, what's your burden about the Dakotas? And old Brother Yoy, he and I would get kind of amused, you know. One guy said, well, I went through that town you all told me about and said, I just somehow don't like the way that town lays. Brother Yoy get his neck kind of cranked out there, you know, he said, you don't like the way the town lays? What's that got to do with it? How the town lays? Well, we can't come north. It's cold in the winter. We spend our winters in the south where it's warm. What in the world does weather have to do with souls? You appreciate the bread that you eat on your table. Somebody had to prepare that soil so that the seed could be planted and that somebody could have the gospel, you see. And actually, it's compared to bread. You see, you don't have bread without some harvest out there. And you don't have all these churches to give money unless somebody's willing to go. And it isn't always going to be like camping out in the Holiday Inn with a bag of chips. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. Somebody's got to sacrifice. Somebody's going to take the gospel. It's a very basic thing. Brother Hill passed away in Mississippi a few months ago. He started 26 churches. I think, my God in heaven, I know some men that's tried out for 26 churches, maybe. Maybe 100. Well, of God, every time one comes open, put my name in. Oh, hallelujah. God has a higher order for His church. It's not that we're called to try out for churches. We're not called to try out for churches. We're called to be workers in the harvest. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. God's looking for real, stalwart, dedicated people to become harvest hands. Hallelujah. God wants harvest workers. Clap your hands under Jesus today. Iowa corn, one kernel, can produce 1,000 kernels. Capable of producing enough kernels to, in a short time, to sow the whole earth. The seed is the Word in the initial in the mysteries of the kingdom. Initially, the seed is the Word and, you know, the field is the world. But then the next time around after we have obeyed, then it changes. Then we become the one He plants. Every time somebody would mention North Dakota being a hard place, it just made me want to go there all the more. I thought it can't be impossible if the Lord wouldn't have told us to go and reach it. First year I was there, it snowed 8 months out of the year. First time in October, the last time in May. But oh, I'm going to tell you what, my friend. When the doors were open and people began to pray through and they had not been taught the doctrine of backsliding up there. There were all Lutherans and Catholics. And a lot of the people in our churches are recapped so many times. Amen. They've blown out on the highway worse than Firestone tires. And we come back and those that, you know, just go bananas, you know, they're usually backsliders. People that has never been in a backslidden condition, they can get the Holy Ghost real easy. But you see, every time you're heated up and you cool down again, that makes it harder and harder to have revival because that old heart gets so hard. God wants somebody to keep pure, keep sweet, and win the lost and reach out everywhere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank God. I remember pioneering the new work in North Dakota. They're, you know, working on a job. Amen. Trying to make a living for my family. And I remember an old boy come in from Minnesota. And he called our number and he said, need a little help. And I went over, picked him up, and he said, I'm here looking for work. And he said, say what I'd like to ask of you. He said, you have any place I can stay while I'm here looking for work? Well, I didn't feel particularly inclined to have him stay in my home. I didn't know him. And so I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We got a place over at the church, and we'll let you stay there. I'll pick you up tomorrow and take you with me when I go to my job. I'll take you to where I think you can get a job. And he said, oh, I couldn't stay over there by myself. I have problems. I have some seizures. And I've got to be somewhere. I've got to be in your house. And I said, nope, can't do that. So I got him a little cheap hotel room. And so I thought, well, at least I'll help him. So I called him to tell him I'm going to come pick him up, Brother Marlowe. He said, if it's all the same to you, he said, tell you what I think I'll do today. He said, I didn't rest too good last night. He said, if you'll give me a ring, he said, I'm going to sleep in. You let me know whether they want to hire me or not. And I thought right then, he don't want a job. He wants a giveaway program. And I'm not about to give him anything free. Amen. I've offered to help him. If he doesn't have enough initiative to get off his backside and come out and look for a job, then I'm not going to waste my time on him. I'm going to tell you, don't ever kid yourself. The Lord's not wasting his time on people that are not interested in his harvest. We can go to church, we can wave our hands, we can dress high, but you see, the Lord's speaking specifically to people who want to get their hands in the work end of the deal. Praise God. Harvest hands. Harvest hands. Oh, I lived in an area, you know, where there was harvest all the summertime. It was a really hot sun. You know, pick up all those harvest workers in Texas, take them into Oklahoma, take them on into Kansas and on into Nebraska, on into South Dakota, on into North Dakota, on into the Canadian Plains, and they could say, the season of the harvest is over. Oh, they wasn't a bunch of patsies. It wasn't a bunch of people using Jergens on their fingers. Oh, no, man, these are guys that's used to kicking away a few rattlesnakes, swatting a few mosquitoes, and actually getting burnt by the sun. But, oh, they say, come on, we're headed on to Nebraska. We're headed on to South Dakota. We're headed on up. There's a harvest. We got to get it while the season for the harvest is still here. Amen. I don't think that we ought to sit on our backside and just expect the Lord to bless the whole world when we don't have never dirtied our hands at all. We've never had to get an extra cleaning job for the knees of our britches. Oh, God, help us to really care about this harvest. Ask one of the home missionaries come to North Dakota. He's talking about wanting to go to this city. I said, well, how long do you think you could stand it to just have your family come to the altar? You know, the only ones that come to the altar. How long could you keep an anointing if it's just your wife? I'm going to tell you, honey, yeah, you're going to lose your anointing in a hurry if your wife is the only one that's going to go to the altar. Amen. They get tired of going to the altar after a while just to prove their husband's ministry. So you got to have a burden for the lost. If nobody comes to the altar, you got to have a burden. I'm going to stick in there. If I have to work two jobs, I'm going to stay in there. Why? I've got to have a part in the harvest. He wants me to work in his harvest. Everybody started at least one church. Stand up and wave your hands and say, I've got my hands in the harvest. Come on. If you started at least one church, come on. Stand up and wave your hands and say, I've got my hands in the harvest. Wave both hands and say, I enjoyed the harvest. Oh, praise the Lord. You can be seated. Amen. The problem is workers. Isn't that interesting? Much the same today. Hard to get people to work. You know... I tell you what, this is so funny, and yet it's so serious. I've got to stay focused here because, you see, this harvest business is great. But, you see, God needs some harvest hands. He needs some harvest hands. Had one young man show up that went. He dropped out of two different Bible schools. Smart guy. Smart guy. He told me when I arrived in North Dakota, he said, I don't know why the Lord sent you here. He said... He sent me here. He said, how did the Lord have sent us both here? I said, I don't know that. I'm not the Lord, but I'm going to be here. And so, going over a few miles away to hold services in a neighboring town, and the offering maybe be $4 and three jars of relish. Man, big money, big money, great big money. I'd take him and another guy that showed up to help too, and I said, I don't know how we're going to divide this, but you see, I'm going to give you $1.50, you $2, and you $1.50. You like relish? But you see, all this big-time mentality, you got to have this and that and the other. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, he didn't let the people and the lack of support financially hinder him. He said, oh, no, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to make tents. I'll make the best tents around. I don't think we need to raise our young people to think, if you'll do this or go to that Bible school, you're going to be guaranteed a big salary. Oh, no, honey, I'm going to tell you, that's not going to be the case in most places. We got to have a part in the harvest if there's no pay in it at all. Hallelujah. We got to love this thing because the preacher that brought you in might not have even had a job. 40% of our preachers in the United Pentecostal Church today work on a public job. Still. Easy to say, well, something's wrong with them. You know, no, nothing. something wrong with them. Some of them are in towns perhaps that don't have any industry, and so they have to work to keep the doors open. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to keep working to keep the doors open. But if you've got your heart in the harvest, you'll stick with what God has called you to do. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord today. I didn't have enough money to have revival. My son Mark said, Dad, said you need to have a revival in the church. I said, son, I know it, but I can't afford a preacher. He said, well, I'll preach it. Well, I'd heard him preach at a section rally, you know, and I thought, well, he did pretty good, and I certainly can't refuse my son to have a part in the revival I want in this church. So would you believe God had a setup working for me there? In 1 month's time, we baptized 31 people. Amen. And here it was, my son. I could hear him praying over there in the closet during the night in the next room. He'd say, oh, God, send us revival. A little later, I finally got a preacher to come, and I come home from work one day, and bless his dear soul, I wished I had a leather strap and had the nerve to do it. He's laid up on his backside reading a Western. There's nothing wrong with reading Westerns, but I wish to God he'd have closed the door. Amen. Me coming in from work and him going to pray people through the Holy Ghost, he's laying back there on a pad, you know, reading a Western. Amen. Read the Western later. Read it after church at night. But don't read it in front of me when I'm trying to have revival and we are actually going to work hard to see that we get souls in there. It's going to take everything we've got to bring this harvest. It's going to take hard work to bring this harvest. Amen. It's just not a lot of spiff and spoo. I'm going to tell you, it takes prayer. It takes commitment. It takes work. Praise God. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord. Thank God. Harvest hands, first of all, I'd just like to remind you, they're hearty eaters. When you're working, you don't moan and groan about whether you have beans or potatoes or iced tea or soda pop or just buttermilk or cold water. When you're hungry, if you've been working, you're going to eat. You're going to snap up anything that's on the table before you. And people around the church, if they get a little bit nitpicky, it's a sign they're not working in the harvest. They're getting a little bit picky about the length of the sermon or who you had to come to preach. But if you're winning souls and you're working hard, you'll eat what's put before you. You won't complain about it. How many still want the harvest? I've had revival. I have evangelists come and they whip the church into nervous frenzy and, threaten them all with an inch of hell, and they didn't know how to give an altar call. I'd give an altar call and we'd still get souls through because the person had a passion for people getting the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the Lord will do some strange things, but somebody's got to work. I said, somebody's got to work. Amen. I'm feeling all right right now. I've hit my comfort zone right along here. Amen. Hallelujah. But you see, we're really migrant workers. We're here forever. We've been brought in because we're pilgrims and strangers. Amen. Pilgrims and strangers. When we get settled in, we got us a garden. That's not what the scripture's speaking about here, you know. When we get us a little comfort zone, we got us a garden we work in. We can plant what we want in there. We don't want anybody in there that shouts because they're embarrassment. We don't want anybody to get too carried away and weeps on the altar an hour after it's time to lock the doors. Oh, no. We get a little garden and have whatever we want. But when you really have a revival church, you're going to get some funny people once in a while that you can't even explain what they're all about. But, oh, don't let people that are a little bit strange, a little bit weird, keep you from believing in God. Hallelujah. Think of how weird you were before you came to God. Oh, hallelujah. Think of how long it's taken you to get as holy as you are. And I think there's still some room for improvement in all of us. Let's love the Lord together. Migrant workers, the only reason they're there is because there's a crop. You know, there's a crop. That's the only reason they're there. If you've ever shocked wheat, you know, when you pick up those big old piles of wheat, throw it up on the wagon, you know, back before they had the combines and all, you know, you reach under there and something wiggling around comes down out of there, you'll be a bunch of snakes in here. Oh, my God in heaven. You know, I don't want to pick up one of those. Oh, I don't want to be near all that danger. Hey, this is not going to be done in the church lobby. It's not going to be done on the church premises. There's some work to be done out there. There's some real things to be dealt with. But you see, even as it is in the migrant workers. They're striking workers. They're not going to show up. You'll let all that lettuce just rot out there. They'll shoot the tires off your car if you go try to get in that field. The person that owns the field, they don't have access to the field because the workers say, we're not letting you in there. Oh, that's their peppers out there. That's their fruit out there. But you're not getting in there because we're not going to let you in there. Brother Eccles used to talk about, he said some people put him in mind of a farmer that buy a farm and have 1,000 acres and fence it all, but only farm an acre of it. Amen. Fence it all. It's my farm. It's my land. Oh, I wouldn't want to go to God for my next door neighbor. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. We need to have a passion for the lost people of this world. There's got to be a harvest hand. The product is the whole purpose. The product, the yield. And so there has to be labor there. And the Lord, in His Word, He says, it's just like this. I'm looking everywhere for laborers. Go down and offer them the pay. If they just go into the last hour, I'm going to give them pay like they worked all day long. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. God wants you involved in this harvest so much. Think of what it would do if every one of us would get involved with the harvest. An insurance company down in Tennessee, in Missouri, that has what they call the marble theory. And they give every employee 5 marbles every day. And so then they tell them, if you'll transfer those marbles one at a time over to your other pocket or the other side of your purse, if we'll tell about our company, if we'll go and do the things, the marble theory, we'll be known in the community, we'll sell enough insurance policies, we'll meet all the demands of our financial needs, every one of you will make bigger wages by just telling about the company what it has to offer every day. Marble theory. In the world, they haven't figured out how they get their product out there. They haven't figured out how they're going to get it out there and make it work. And they'll guarantee their employees, if you'll work the plan and you work it the way we tell you, there'll be profit. And the Lord has told us here so many times in so many ways. He said, my problem is I can't find workers. I can't find workers. He said, there's so few. There's so few. I was in a meeting a few years ago where there came a prophecy. And the Lord spoke in that prophecy. He said, I have had to keep secret much that I'm doing, lest you would destroy my work. Amen. I don't want the Lord to have to keep secrets from me. I don't want to mistreat the people that are out there that are lost. Amen. In the church I pastor, people are just making a fraction of improvement. I give the Lord credit for that. And you just keep them moving, nudging them along. I just don't want to be guilty of destroying anything that the Lord is trying to work with. Amen. So, you see, we have the fivefold ministry that we see in the Scripture very clearly delineated. We have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, and for the perfecting of the saints. We have the gifts of the Spirit, and that word gifts was added by the translators. It's just spirituals. We have all those things that are very vitally involved in the perfection of the fruit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit. We could delineate all of those very carefully. But you see, the Lord has a plan. He has the whole plan, and the idea was His in the first place. And you and I need to find where we fit into this situation. And we need to get involved with the situation. And He has given pastors to have oversight of not only people, but of ministries. Much of the world today is out of the reach of television. Much of the world is out of the reach of even radio. And there's almost 50% of the world that still doesn't even have electricity. So when it comes to evening time, they go to bed when the darkness comes and they light the candles and so forth. But here in our Western culture, we're often, trying to build the church out of a fruit stand. We go and try to pick up the real choice ones. How many of you have ever gone to a fruit stand and you waited in line and somebody before you squeezed all the tomatoes and got them softened up and moved on to a little harder one, and you come in line, you squeeze the ones that already been squeezed by 16 people, and then you tell them, these are a little softer. No, well, they were all come out of the field at the same time. And you see, we want to just get the real sweet ones, the real nice ones, the one that drive the right kind of car, the one that really have it all together. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes more danger in those people that look like they got it all together than there is in those people that still believe they need the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. Take them the way the Lord sent them. The up and out of the down and out. But be sure that you're involved in the harvest. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's so easy to enjoy the fruit of other people's labors. Amen. Amen. I may do some writing on commercial fishing. Commercial fishermen, they have to tell them where to fish because they'll stain everything that's in the path of the guy's trying to get something for dinner that night. Amen. It's so much better to win them yourself. Amen. Don't be a commercial fisherman and just try to get what somebody else has already won. Amen. Amen. All you young Bible school students, when you go start a church, make sure that you don't think that when you get there, everybody within 5 miles of where you might go that happens to go to another church ought to come to your church. Oh, no, win your own. Amen. If you get some, make sure that those pastors have full awareness and that they'll work with you. In most cases, they will. But you see, don't be trying to build. Don't become a commercial fisherman. He said He would make of us fishers of men. Hallelujah. How many want to be involved in whatever the harvest happens to be that God could use our lives? Thank God. Went to those Great Plains. There were 7 churches in 3 states, North and South Dakota and Nebraska. And here it was, 7 churches in 3 states. That doesn't sound like very much, and it wasn't. But you see, in about 4 years' time, with all of us working hard day and night, we went to 33 churches in about 4 years. Amen. And all that area that had, you know, the Methodists and the Catholics and the Lutherans had it all to themselves for many, many years. And you see, here we came with the Pentecostal message. And they would ask us, is this some southern religion? Is this some southern religion? I said, oh no, this is the original thing. And they go, well, we don't need any churches up here. We got churches everywhere, Lutherans and Catholics. And when I would go to speak at public functions and all, they'd introduce me as a man that comes to the land of the Lutherans to start a Pentecostal church. Amen. Is it too cold for Lutherans? No. Is it too cold for Swedish people? No. Is it too cold for Catholic people? No. Why in the world then do most of us that have the truth hive up in some particular place where we can sip Kool-Aid and just live in a sweet little place, you know, and occasionally just break a sweat and occasionally, you know, just feel a little bit of cold? Oh no, if God's going to have harvest then, He's going to have people that don't allow weather to dictate where they take the gospel. If the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on 1,800 doors on the average per convert, there are people in this congregation, I'm sure today, that in all the years you've known the Lord, you've never knocked on one door. And I'm so glad that the Baptists are still preaching about the blood, because somebody better preach about the blood. I think in some cases we have become so proud of ourselves that we have perceived ourselves to be the cream of the earth rather than the salt of the earth. When we get to thinking we're the best of everything, the sweetest, the nicest, the best. And oh, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. That speaks of integrity. Hallelujah. And when we have integrity, we can then become the light of the world. But somebody has got to get involved in the harvest. Amen. Why, everything that grows has to have a process of growing. Bees, you know, when they're making honey, they go and get some nectar out of this particular plant. And they come back and they talk about them going in a bee line. They just going to go just quit and go back and deposit that nectar. And if they just stop for even a moment, they're going to pollinate something and make it better. Years ago, I heard an old preacher talk about it. He said, we ought to be like bees. We ought to be making honey for Jesus. He said, one thing that you can say about bees is that they don't get mixed up and spend the night under the eave of the roof with a bunch of dirt daubers. Amen. Oh, no. He said, they're making honey. So we've got to use whatever energy we have and make honey for Jesus. When people see you coming, they ought to get excited. They shouldn't dread it. They ought to know that when you show up, it's going to get better because you've got the Lord. You've got the good thing of God in your life. You've got the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Let's stay busy. Quickly, let's break this harvest down so we can kind of get into it and know what we're talking about here in a more specific way. Let's examine some things that we must examine with regard to the harvest. The first thing is there's got to be some considering. Let's say considering. Reaping is only possible where sowing has been taking place. We've never learned to weep over the seed that another man sowed. If people have been taught about the Bible by some other particular denomination, Lutherans or Baptists or whoever, we shouldn't have to feel compelled to go and do in the Lutherans to sow a good seed. No, just leave it the way it is. If they know about the Bible, they know about the Ten Commandments, build on that. Don't be compelled to tear down a bunch of things because you might be tearing yourself down. If you don't have anything but bad things to say about other people, then you can't expect them to buy into your program all that quick either. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So there's got to be some considering. I know some of the best results I've had, you know, in pioneering works or even in the church I pastor happened in other persons sowed the seed. Somebody else sowed the seed, and yet they came and I showed them what we believe is to be the plan of salvation, and I'm sure we're right. And so they obeyed that, but I didn't have to unchristianize everybody. And if we never learn to weep over the seed that someone else has sown, we'll be limited in how much harvest we can have. So you see, we don't have to unchristianize the church every Sunday night to prove that we have a ministry. I don't have to have an altar call every Sunday night to just prove I could still evangelize if I decided to. Oh no, there are times to protect this harvest. I need to walk the aisles, amen, and shake a few hands and smile at a bunch of people and pat them on the shoulder. One of the compliments made to Brother James Kilgore when he would teach at the Bible school down in Texas, they said he taught a little lesson about a pastor needing to walk slowly through the congregation. He said, so many times a lot of counseling can be taken care of, but just stopping and on the way to the pulpit, hey, I love you, man, we're praying for your daughter. I'm going to go up and see her in the hospital. You know, there's a lot of things that can be taken care of. We're not only sowing the seed, but we're protecting what we already have worked on. Hallelujah, somebody's got to water. Somebody's got to plant. But God said He would do the part of giving the increase. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. The second thing is there has to be some identifying. Let's say identifying. We need to remember that we reap the same kind as we sow. We reap the same kind as we sow. Whatever we put in the soil is what's going to come up. And if we aren't careful, we can be sowing the wrong things and not sowing the right thing. But whatever it is we sow is the thing that's going to come up. The Bible says, whatsoever a man what soweth, that shall he also reap. Hallelujah. How many want to have a good spirit? Hallelujah. Amen. So a righteous spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. Everywhere you go, wave that hand and say, Lord, I want to have a smile to show the whole world it pays to be a Christian. Hallelujah. And then the third thing is there has to be some waiting. Let's say wait. Man, oh man, I listened to all those reports last night. It thrilled my heart. But you see, every one of those reports of one soul getting the Holy Ghost or 400 getting the Holy Ghost, somebody had already sown some seeds. It just didn't happen that one day a bunch of people got zapped without ever having repented or ever having an idea they'd be obedient to God. Oh, no. It might have looked like it happened spontaneously. But, oh, no. There has to be a waiting period. But the thing that we want to do is print up 50,000 tracts and pass them all out in one weekend and have a 5,000 soul revival when all they did is just read the tract. That's not going to happen, honey. I'm going to tell you, it is going to happen only to those that have looked at it and carefully observed it and are willing to yield themselves to God. So be content to wait a little bit. A lot of our younger ministers can't understand why their daddy's church is still 50 or 60 people. Don't judge your daddy, son. Amen. You do your own work and don't get your nose in another man's labors. Hallelujah. It takes a long time. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of those men that's pastoring 50 and 60, if you're looking at the final windup of things at the other end of this deal, they won some reapers. They won some gleaners. They've gone on into the field. They've gone into other places of labor. Some are on foreign fields. But you see, just do your work and be patient, and God will bring to you a harvest. If we had a way of tabulating everything that's going on in the whole wide world today, it would be amazing what seed sowing will do for the harvest. Let's ask the Lord to give us patience. Waiting. We reap in a different season or time than we sow. We're too impatient. And the prophet said, pray for rain in the times of the latter rain. And in the terminology it was spoken of, there was the former rain and there was the latter rain. And the latter rain was between March and May. And so if they didn't get rain at the time they had to have rain, then the seed that they had planted would not be producing a harvest. So you see, there has to be a time and a season for rain. And seldom does it rain after May until the harvest. You see, there has to be a time for this seed to work and prepare and burst through the soil. And before long, there's a harvest. But you see, we are so impatient. We're so impatient. How many of you want to have patience to work in this harvest? Wave your hand and say, Lord, give me some patience. I need a lot of patience. Amen. The fourth thing is there has to be some remembering. First of all, considering. Secondly, identifying. Thirdly, waiting. And then remembering. Remember, we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. One kernel producing 1,000 kernels. One watermelon seed can produce something 5,000 times its size and 20,000 times its volume. Just one watermelon seed. One watermelon. So you never know what God can do with the planting of one seed. It can produce so many things that you can't even begin to comprehend it. Amen. Number five. There has to be some doing. Let's say doing. We reap proportionally to the sowing. If we sow sparingly, what's going to happen? Reap sparingly. If we don't sow anything at all, what's going to happen? And we're surprised by everything that does happen because we'll have that work. Have that happen. But if we're sowing, we expect some things to happen. If we're praying over what we have sown, we expect something to come from that. There's going to be a yield because we have confidence if we've done what we need to do. What, farmers wouldn't go out and spend, weeks of getting prepared for a harvest if they didn't think it's going to produce something. They go down and make sure what percentage of this seed's going to come up. I'm not going to get out there and fight wasps all season long and kick snakes out of the way and get sunburned and all that. What percentage of this seed's going to come up? They'll tell you exactly according to the soil test and according to the seed test, a certain percentage is going to come up. So the seed certified. I'm pointing to you the Bible there today. That seed has already been certified. If you'll take that word of God, hallelujah. Tommy Johnson told me a few years ago, he said, Grish, I watched, and he said, when I preached about the Bible, hardly anything happened. But he said, when I started preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, preaching what it says right out of that book, he said, a lot of things begin to happen. So, if we're not careful, we will be thinking that things can happen without us doing it. Sixth thing is, I hasten on. Got 7 minutes left here. There has to be some preserving. We reap the full harvest only if we preserve it. The Bible says that the evil one is coming. Don't think for a minute that you're just flying high and everything's going sweet and going so good. I remember a preacher a number of years ago, another preacher friend of mine was going through some real problems in his church. And this guy said, man, I don't know how that happened. I said, man, I never have those things happen. We always have sweet people and they love God and, everything's going sweet and nice. And I remember my friend looking at this other person, kind of looking down his nose thinking, something wrong with me, I guess. But all in the years since then, there's been several things that have happened. It takes away your smile once in a while. That takes away the things that had brought you joy earlier. But you see, if you're still dedicated to the harvest and you still got the call of God on your life, you might as well know Jesus didn't get out of here without getting bumped around a little bit. He got bumped around a little bit. He's perfect, and he had a few people didn't like him. So don't think that you're going to just breeze through here and everybody's going to love you and say good things about you. No, it won't happen. You've got to preserve the harvest. And the seventh thing, there has to be some forgetting. I say forgetting. Go back to the keyboard if you would there, Brother Anderson. Somebody going to play that same thing real softly. That'll let me know that'll land the same in just a few moments here. Got to be some forgetting. Amen. You can't do anything about last year's harvest. There's a guy came to our city a number of years ago. Said God sent him there. And he wanted a license. And, I said, well, read the material. Read the material. I said, you're priest, you have to qualify, but read the material. Man, I don't have time for that. I have a burden. I said, man, Detroit was here a long time before I got here. I have a burden too, but he couldn't even take a few weeks to read the material. Oh, he had such a burden. I said, man, I can't present you to the district board for license unless you read this material. I wasn't the one to vote in these requirements. I'll be happy to present you as soon as you read the material. I can't take that time. I have to read it first. Amen. Too big of a burden. Well, that burden didn't come from God altogether. Amen. And I know, working in North Dakota, one of our United Pentecostal ministries is up there now by the name of Terry Wilson, a wonderful person. Oh, he come to church the first night, had a big beard. He's a hippie, and I said, some people never get hooked up in life, they sleep in sleeping bags and go here and there. And he had his sleeping bag with him that night. I didn't know it. But then after he got in the church, he'd take off work, work the shift that he could work with me on the streets and passing out tracks. He'd come over to the house one day and said, oh, Pastor, you got to pray for me. Said, my dog committed suicide. I said, what? He said, my dog committed suicide. He said he just went
out to exercise on the second floor there. Instead, I let him out, and he just jumped down in the alley below the thing. But he killed himself. And I prayed for his dead dog. You know, I did. Comfort him, Lord. But he was worthy of being comforted because he worked with me on the streets. And I let him preach one night on every day. Got him and said, oh, his tongue get all tangled up and his jaw would shake. And he said, I spent the day out at the graveyard one day this week and had such a burden, such a burden. And I'm sitting back there, home mission pastor, trying to get the Lord all out of my hands here, you know. And then he said, some of you don't have anything better to do than listen to the record player all day long. And he's getting in my territory then, so. I said, Brother Terry, I'd like us to get together and talk a little bit. And the next day I said, who's listening to the record player all day long? He said, I don't know, this came to me. I said, well, don't let it come to you again, okay? I said, let me handle that pastoring business. I'll take care of that. And I said, by the way, why didn't you go downtown and weep? He said, people in the graveyard, none of them could do a thing about it. They're dead, he said. That's right. I don't know why I even think of that. I said, if you're going to cry over something, you can do something about it. Get downtown and park and sit there and weep over the souls there. But don't go to the graveyard and weep all day long. That's not going to benefit anybody. But you see, common sense solves most things. But when it comes to this matter of the harvest, we have to realize that God is the Lord of the harvest. And we've got to forget those things we can't change. There's no need to cry about Aunt Sue that didn't ever come to God. You know, it's one thing to be heartbroken about it, but you can't spend the rest of your life crying over somebody that rejected God. Weep over people that can still do something about their souls. So as we conclude the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, 26, 27 verses, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep, rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. God help us to discern between a blade and a weed. Let's don't go chopping down everything that we don't particularly know how to identify so quickly. There are people that come to God in the way that they believe, and they don't know what you and I know, but they believe the Bible. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's treat them very carefully. Let's don't smash them or walk on them or cut them down, because that just might be something in the developing stage that will be a great blessing to you later on. James chapter 5, 6-9 says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanting. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and you have not resisted you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early rain and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, and the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. But you need to remember today that once the sickle is thrust in, nothing changes. One of these days, this age will be history. And what we have been able to do is all we will be able to say we've done. We can't imagine we were going to do something and it worked just the same. No, no. There has to be something. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that there are going to be so many surprises for all of us. Amen. I've watched precious little grandmothers, maybe with arthritic knees, who couldn't even get out to the house of God faithfully. But on their knees, they had a part in worldwide revival because they prayed in. They prayed in reapers when they weren't even able to get to the house of God because of that. But don't ever underestimate the value of a gleaner. Somebody might appear not to be doing nearly as much as others are, but let the Lord be the judge. Because gleaners are important in the kingdom of God. In fact, most of us fall into that category. Gleaners. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the Lord, don't you? It's in meetings like this that we come together with you, pastor, willing to face reality. I haven't done nearly as much as I thought I would have been able to do by this time. But every time I come to a meeting like this, and I get torn up again by the Word of God like I did last night, And when my friend, the Baxter, prayed for me last night, and I heard him tell the Lord, I love this brother. How many of you really love your brothers here today? How many really love your brothers in the Lord here today? How many of your sisters really love your sisters in the Lord? Isn't it good to have brotherhood like this? Oh, I love you. How many times have I given myself to the Lord over and over and over again? Three different times in my life, Brother J.T. Pugh has preached me into the will of God. I was at a point when I just needed a little extra nudge. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord saw to it that I got that needed nudge. Somebody's getting one here today. I said, somebody's getting a nudge from the Lord today. I close with this simple little story. It's true. I told years ago that the Maharaja, time of his childhood, he being this important figure in his country under the British rule, that he presented to the Queen of England the Koh-i-Noor diamond. That the time he presented the Koh-i-Noor diamond to the Queen of England, he had no comprehension of how valuable the diamond was because he was just a small lad. Later in years, he grew up and he remembered having presented the Koh-i-Noor diamond to the Queen of England. And, you know, he wanted to go see what it was that he had given to her. And she granted his wish, and he had full power to ask for it back. But she brought the diamond to him and sat there, and he looked at it and held it in. He looked at her and he said, Your Majesty, now with full awareness, I give it to you today. I know now what I'm doing. I still give it to you. Brother Mooney, I've got the Holy Ghost when I got 9 years of age. I felt the call of God rather early in my life, but it took time to develop. But how many times have I gone back to church and got on the altar again and given myself to the Lord brand new and fresh? And I'm going to do it several times, I'm sure, in this meeting before it's completed. Now, in full awareness, Lord, I still am not sure I know the value of one soul, but I do know that you said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So, Lord, I'm going to do it again. In full awareness, I give myself to you. Why? Because you gave yourself for me. And I want to be faithful. I want to work in your kingdom. Let's stand and join hands with one another across the congregation before we conclude. Amen. Let's pray one for the other that God would move in our hearts and lives. Whatever we have of value, let's make sure it's committed to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I love you today. I love you today, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus.